Good morning and welcome to church. We're excited to have you with us. And today we're talking about an interesting topic. And the topic is the most important thing in the world. If I were to go out right now and I were to ask you, or I were to take a poll and ask, what is the most important thing in the world? I'd probably get a lot of different answers. But I think the answer that I would get most frequently is that you can't answer that question. What is the most important thing in the world? There is no answer to the question. But today I submit to you that there is an answer to the question, what is the most important thing in the world? And we find it in the Gospel of Mark today. Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You were right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is most important, more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. So in 2009, there was a film that premiered across America. And the film was called Up in the Air. It starred George Clooney, who played a character named Ryan Bingham, in which he had a job to basically go flying around the country and fire people. He was a professional corporate downsizer, if you will. And strangely enough, given that profession, he also gave motivational speeches on the side, using the analogy, "What's in your backpack?" to extol the virtues of a life free of burdensome relationships with people as well as things. This character, Ryan, he had no fixed abode. He relished his travels and aspired to become the seventh and youngest person to earn 10 million frequent flyer miles with American Airlines. That's a backdrop to the story. So there's a scene in the movie where this character Ryan shows up at his younger sister's wedding. And he's at his younger sister's wedding, and the groom has gotten a case of cold feet. And so his older sister, because he's a motivational speaker, sends him in. This man who doesn't obviously believe in any relationships, he sends him in, nevertheless, to try to give an encouraging word to the groom. So he goes in, and the young groom says, "I don't think I'm going to be able to do this." Clooney's character asks, "Why would you say that?" To which the frightened young man says, "Well, like last night, I was kind of like laying in bed and I couldn't sleep, so I started thinking about the wedding and the ceremony and about our buying a house and moving in together and having a kid and then having another kid and then Christmas and Thanksgiving and spring break and going to football games, and then all of a sudden they are graduated and getting jobs and getting married, and you know, I'm a grandparent, and then I'm retired and I'm losing my hair and I'm getting fat, and the next thing I know I'm dead, and it's like I can't stop thinking, what's the point? I mean, what's the point?" So when this religious leader asks Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" He was basically asking, what's the point? what matters most? Well, there are lots of potential answers to the question, from money to success to beauty to power to fame. But in this biblical story, what Jesus says matters most is relationships. Relationships with God and relationships with others. So this question of Jesus that the religious leader asked, what's the most important? It comes on a day the religious authorities had been up to no good toward Jesus. They had said, we got to get this Jesus arrested. He's telling stories that shed a bad light on us. He's questioning our sincerity. He's questioning our authority. He's questioning our example. So they send questioners to Jesus to try to trap him, to try to get him frazzled, to try to trip him up, to try to make him look bad. He's asked about taxes, to pay taxes or not to pay taxes. He's asked about marriage and multiple husbands and whose wife will she be and all other kinds of crazy inquiries. Well, Jesus gives answers, and Jesus' answers on that day caused them, these religious leaders, to say, he's good. He's really good. But then, from the edge of the crowd comes a question that seems just a little bit more genuine, just a little bit more honest. The man simply asks, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So there's the vertical, the relationship with God. And there's the horizontal, the relationship with others. Okay? Each side depending on and undergirding the other. One side revealing the source from which we get our power to love others, and one side demonstrating our love for the one who created us and the one who died for us. Nothing is more important than relationships, Jesus says. When Jesus came to earth, and he lived among us, and he taught among us, he demonstrated to us, to you and I, that he understood the good and the bad and the ugly of relationships. But also, not just that, but also the glory of relationships. He experienced both. Now, people were always jabbing Jesus because of his relationships. Look at him. He eats with sinners. Eats with prostitutes and hangs out with tax collectors and foreigners and women and lepers. Others said, look at him. He associates with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and hypocritical religious do-gooders. Look at that Jesus. These were all people in Jesus' world of relationships. And it was in these challenging and difficult relationships that Jesus brought glory to his Father. Now, make no mistake this morning, relationships can be difficult. They can be messy. They can even be heartbreaking at times. But if we take Jesus at face value here, when Jesus says relationships are the most important thing, your relationship to God, your relationship to other people, well, if we're being perfectly honest, it's easy for you and I to let lesser things, if that's the most important thing, to let lesser things take a priority. But Jesus is calling you and I to make relationships a priority. So how do we do that? How is it that you and I today are supposed to take this word and prioritize relationships intentionally in the days ahead? Well, first thing we have to do is we have to remember that Jesus came to earth to begin a new relationship with you. A relationship that offered not just life, but abundant life now and eternal life later. So it starts with that recognition that the whole purpose that Jesus came to earth to save you, to die for your sins, was to reconcile you back to the Father so that you could be in relationship. That was the purpose behind it. And the first thing we have to do is we have to remember that. We have to remember the purpose. And if you do that, then this relationship will strengthen all your other relationships. Because when you begin a journey with Jesus and you be a disciple or a follower of Jesus and you start to follow every day in Jesus' footsteps, well, then all of a sudden you gain the ability to see other people as Jesus sees other people. You begin to get the eyes of Jesus and the ears of Jesus. And you can begin to have grace for other people because you have received grace from Jesus. The second thing you have to do to prioritize relationships is you have to make a choice. You have to make a conscious choice to do it. Now, God wasn't asked here. Jesus wasn't asked what's the easiest thing. He was asked what the most important thing was. He wasn't asked, what am I most comfortable doing? Not what brings me the most pleasure. No, he was asked what's most important. And what we have to do is we have to follow the commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You gotta make that your business. Loving God and loving other people. And that's not easy, is it? You could probably make a list for me this morning of people that are easy to love. And then you could probably make for me a huge list of people that are very difficult to love. But it's a two-part equation. It isn't enough just to love God. It would be easier if it were, wouldn't it? If the commandment just stopped there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, period. That'd be a lot easier. It'd be an easier sermon to give you today if that's all we had to say. Then there's the second part. The second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the tough part, isn't it? The two-part equation. The most important thing in this world is to love God and to love others. And it starts with loving God. It starts with a recognition of the fact that God so loved you and you and you and you that he sent his son to die for you because he wanted to be in relationship with you and not just a temporary one-time relationship as some of our relationships are. They're temporary. They're for a season, right? You have your childhood friends and you've got your middle school friends and your high school friends and your college friends and your friends from that job you had, 6 years ago and all that kind of stuff. Not that kind of relationship. We're talking about an ongoing and permanent and eternal relationship. That's what God wanted, and that's why God sent Jesus to reconcile you back to himself so that you could be in a relationship. That's the first part. And the second part is we're to be in relationship with each other. We're all part of the same family. We all have the same father. That person at work who annoys the tarnation out of you is your brother or sister. That's how God sees us. God sees us as his children, as part of his family, and we forget that. We forget we're all part of the same family. Sometimes in the church, if we're being perfectly honest, we forget we're all part of the same family. We're all on the same team. The church down there and the church over here and the church down the lane there. Yeah, they might baptize people differently or these people might wear robes and these people might have electric guitars, but we're all on the same team. We're all part of the same family. And when the family gets together and the family works together, that's an amazing thing. And that was the prayer of Jesus, right? Before Jesus was arrested and before Jesus was crucified, but nearing the end of his ministry, Jesus prays they may all be one. Jesus wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because Jesus wants us to be one. He wants us to be unified in our reconciliation back to the Father. And he wants us to be one because when we're united, when the church of Jesus Christ is united, it's a force more powerful than anything else on the face of this planet. There's no institution, there's no organization, there's no network out there that is more powerful and has more potential than the church when the church is united. And who's the church? The church is you. The church is every believer and every follower of Jesus Christ across this planet. There's power in it. You love God and love others. It's the vertical and it's the horizontal. Steve and Lisa met and fell in love while they were earning their MBAs at a leading university in this country. They were young and they were sharp and they were highly motivated. And they shared a common goal. And the common goal that these two individuals shared is they wanted to succeed. They wanted to conquer the world of business. And they wanted to make a lot of money. A lot of money. So, immediately after graduation, after receiving their MBAs, Steve and Lisa got married, and soon thereafter, Steve and Lisa both accepted positions at companies in a large city. A decade later, found them earning huge incomes in major league high finance corporations. And although their jobs routinely required 60, 80 hours a week, from them. The money was great, and they loved spending it. They bought a large house in a fashionable part of the city, and between the two of them, they owned four cars. They bought a cabin in the mountains about an hour outside the city. They even purchased a boat. Their entire lives focused on career success, money, and the stuff money could buy. So fast forward now. Steve and Lisa are now pushing 40 years of age, and with her biological clock ticking louder each year, Lisa wanted a child. And about a year later, Lisa gives birth to a son, whom they named Nathan. So on the outside looking in, Steve and Lisa had it all. They had youth, they had success, they had money, and now they had a beautiful child, but things were not right with their souls. Since both of them worked an enormous number of hours, Nathan stayed in daycare all day, and a nanny took care of him most evenings. And Steve and Lisa rarely spent time with each other, and they had minimal contact with their baby. And because of their busy schedules, they had virtually no time for friends or community affairs, and certainly not church. By the time Nathan was a year old, Steve and Lisa hit a crisis point in their lives. They asked themselves, is this all there is? Is this all there is to life, getting up every day and working so many hours and making money and spending it? And is that all there is? Do we really want to put in endless hours at work in order to make more money and to buy more stuff? Is that really what's going to make us happy? We thought it was. But is it? Well, eventually, Steve and Lisa realized that climbing the corporate ladder, those 4 a.m. wake-ups to 10 p.m. days, climbing the corporate ladder of success, making boatloads of money, and buying lots of stuff was not a big enough life. So they made a life-changing decision. On the same day, they both walked into their boss's offices and they resigned from their jobs. Steve took a 40-hour-a-week job managing a small business that paid less than half of his corporate salary, and Lisa took a part-time job as a business consultant working 2 days a week, making about 20% of her former salary. They sold their huge house and purchased a simple home in a middle-class neighborhood. They also sold their cabin. They sold their boat. They sold two of their four cars. And although their new life proved dramatically different. For Steve and Lisa, less equaled more. They now had more time for each other. They had more time for Nathan. They had more time for their friends. They got involved in their community. They went back to church. And although they earned substantially less income, life was far richer for them. 6 years later, when Nathan turned 7 years old, his second grade teacher gave the class a unique assignment. She told each student to write a brief essay and to draw a picture depicting their version of a perfect life. Nathan completed that assignment. He turned it into his teacher, and after she graded the assignment, Nathan brought it home along with some math and spelling worksheets. He laid them on the kitchen table, and he went out to play in the neighborhood with his friends. Later, Lisa sat down at that table, and she picked up Nathan's paper. She started to look at it. And as she looked at his perfect life, tears began to flow down her face. She began to weep, not out of sadness, but out of joy. For you see, Nathan's Perfect Life project had three sections. First, he drew a picture of his modest house. The drawing included Nathan, his mom and dad, his dog, and under the drawing of his house, he wrote, "My home." To the right of his house, he drew a checkerboard with faces inside each square. The caption under the drawing read, "My friends." And next to his friends, Nathan drew a picture of a church with a steeple. The caption read, "My church." Under these pictures of his home, his friends, and his church, Nathan wrote his brief essay. He said, "A perfect life for me is the life that I'm in right now. I have a lot of friends and a good family too and a good church. I do not need a perfect life. I already have a perfect life." Because unlike many Americans, Steve, Lisa, and Nathan have figured out what matters most in life. They've learned that career success, money, big houses, and status cars are not the main thing. Instead, what matters most are our relationships with God and with others. And if we're like Steve, Lisa, Nathan, if we ever figure that out, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, we'll come much, much closer, friends, to living a perfect life. And that's what Jesus Christ wants for you. Jesus came and he said, "I want to give you life, and not just any life. I want you to have an abundant life." And my message for you today is that an abundant life, the perfect life, the ideal life, is a life filled with relationships. When you close yourself off from God, or you close yourself off from other people, you're not living the perfect life. So open your heart and open your mind to God and to your neighbor and see what happens. Because I promise you, if you do that, it'll make all the difference. Pastor friend of mine one time had a sign up in his office. I would see it every time I went in there, and it said simply, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What I'm telling you today is the main thing is relationships. Your relationship to God the Creator, God the Redeemer, God the Sustainer, and your relationship to other people. If you prioritize relationships, I promise you, your life will be better. You'll grow closer to God, and you'll begin to live into your unique purpose. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.